Continuing the series, Have Life, from the book of John. I've been out of the pulpit for a couple weeks, and so where have we been? We started John, and John has begun to portray who is Jesus. He was in the beginning, and he was God. He was with God, and he was God. He was with God in the beginning. He was the creator of all things. He is the truth. He is the light. He is the word of God come down to men. And John the Baptist was brought up into the story, and John the Baptist declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so the Apostle John declares the John the Baptist story, that John the Baptist was given the vision of the Spirit descending upon Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And at this moment in time, John the Baptist's ministry begins to fade, and the ministry of Jesus begins to rise. John the Baptist knew that his ministry was to proclaim the one to come. His ministry was the one to proclaim that all the mountains be made low and all the valleys filled up. And his mission was to preach the repentance of sin, that sin needed to be dealt with because Jesus was coming. And that is the one fundamental problem that men have, is that we are sinners. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and he, God, has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. And so there were many around John the Baptist, and many were ready to receive the message that Jesus had come. And so here we find the story of Philip and Andrew and Peter and John as they began to follow Jesus Christ. Let's pick up the narrative in John chapter 1 and verse 43. It says, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" What a declaration. We have found the Messiah. We have found the one. We have found the one that all of the Old Testament speaks of and speaks to. We have found the one whom the prophets spoke about. What a great moment in time. You know, again, we have to look at these men and say, why did they believe? Well, I want us to know, number one, that prophecy inspires belief. They were there with John the Baptist because they knew the Scriptures. They were there because they knew from Isaiah chapter 40 that there would be one calling in the wilderness. And so when John began to preach, they said, their ears picked up and said, maybe this is the one. And so as they went, they heard John the Baptist's message, and they believed that the Messiah was coming soon. You know, as we think about this particular idea, how does prophecy inspire belief? Well, prophecy should be studied. You know, the text just simply says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said, "Follow me." And is it surprising to you that Philip said, "Well, okay. Okay, give up everything that you believe, everything that you know, and follow me"? Philip was a fisherman from Bethsaida, a city about 35 miles away from where they were down there on the Jordan. He was a long way from home, and he was a follower of John the Baptist. And so he had heard that John the Baptist had said, "That's the guy, follow him." And he was ready to believe, but he was ready to believe because, not because he was convinced on the spot, because he had studied the Scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. He knew that the prophets spoke of him. He knew that even the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, spoke of Jesus Christ. He was ready. You know, one of the things that Jesus said to the people of his day was this: you err because you do not know the Scriptures. Our fundamental problem is that we have become lax in our reading of the Bible and understanding of the Bible. We have become relaxed in believing that someone else will tell us what to do and somebody else will tell us what to believe. We ought to be like the Bereans in Scripture who studied the Scriptures to see if these things be so. We ought to be like the individuals who research and study and know and divide. We ought to be those who read John. I would challenge anyone to read John and just make a list. Who is Jesus? What in this simple first book of John has he said about Jesus? He has said he is God. He said he was with God and he was God. He has said he's the creator of all things. He has said that he is the truth. He has said that he is the life. He has said that he is the word of God. He has said that he is the Son of God. He has said that he is the Lamb of God. There are so many declarations in this book. But Philip was ready to hear that message because he had studied. He knew the Scriptures. You know, when we consider faith, faith itself, where does faith come from? Our society wants to take the idea of faith and say, faith is a leap of faith. Christians are ignorant individuals. We know that from the news. Anybody who would believe the Bible is a little archaic. You don't want to admit to yourself that you're one of them. And yet, we as believers are the most reasoned and most concerned and the most studied and the most knowledgeable. We, like the Bereans, know what to do. One of the passages I like in the Old Testament, the men of Issachar who understood their times and knew what they should do. We ought to be people who know what the Scripture says. Prophecy should be studied. You know, number two, prophecy should be discussed. Look at what the text says. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have." I would like you to underline that in your Bible. We have. We have found him. You know, it's not a leap of faith. It's not a dive off a cliff of faith. It is a discussed faith, a studied faith, a reasoned faith. When we come together as believers, we take a look at the Word of God and we discuss it. We go to our life groups and we say, well, what was the message on Sunday and what did that say? And let's discuss it and reason about it. Let's dig into it even deeper. Let's look at other passages of Scripture and discuss it. Oh, how good and blessed it is when brothers dwell in unity and when they reason well the Word of God. Again, we don't have a leap of faith. We have a reasoned faith. One of the reasons that we are believers is because of what the Old Testament says. Christianity wasn't some new thing that sprung on the Israelite people, a morphing of religion into something new. Many people claim that idea. In fact, they view religion in general as just one long series of little slight changes modified here and there so that people will enjoy it. The faith that we have is a faith that was declared in the Old Testament through prophetic word. You know, if you look at some of the prophecies in the New Testament, they ought to shock you. They ought to harass you. They ought to worry you. But frankly, you ought to know it. And you ought to know what I'm talking about when I say these things. One of the prophecies that is in the New Testament is Jesus when he says this, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?" I don't expect a moral majority. I don't expect, you know, a huge following. In fact, Jesus is saying, when he returns, will there be any believers there? That should be shocking. Should be discussed. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. See, it was John and Andrew who first spent that glorious evening with Jesus. They had that first opportunity to sit down with Jesus after the declaration of John the Baptist and talk about these things. They had talked to Jesus like the men on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus had explained all the things concerning him. And they were so convinced that they went. They found others. But I want you to note here that Jesus found Philip. Jesus searched him out. You know, the Greek term for search, you know, can be the idea of unintentional finding. But most often, it's the idea of intentional research and study that I might discover him. And so Jesus found Philip. And Philip's quick and honest response was, "Hey, we have found him whom the prophets speak." You know, as you think about Philip, he found Nathanael. And Nathanael is also one of John the Baptist's followers. Why do we know that? Was because he's from Bethsaida. Where is Bethsaida? 35 miles up the valley on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. It's a long walk. Nathan's not here just by chance. Nathan is one of these individuals who's saying, "Are the times near? Are the times come?" There was a lot of excitement. So we know that Nathanael was ready also to believe. But Nathanael wasn't necessarily convinced to begin with. You know, as we think about what Philip said, he says, "Of whom Moses in the law and also all the prophets wrote." This is one of the ways that the apostles referred to the Bible itself. There was the law, the books of Moses, the first five books in the Bible. And then the prophets were basically everything else that we have written. You know, we need to understand that by this time, there was a Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. It was already established, already used, already widely disseminated among the people. It was the book, the version of the Bible that Jesus quoted from. When Jesus quotes from the Scripture, you need to understand that he's quoting from the Greek Septuagint. Why is that important? It was established before the time of Christ. established before the time of Christ. It wasn't something altered. It wasn't something modified. It was present and given. So we should consider some of these things. What did Moses in the law declare? You remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the head of the serpent would be bruised by the offspring of the woman. We have the image of Jesus being born and, in essence, thwarting Satan's effort. In Exodus 3 and verse 14, we find the I am God. I am who I am. You remember that? As Moses is speaking to the burning bush, and in John 8 and verse 58, Jesus says, I am who I am. In Exodus 12 and verse 5, we have the presentation of the Lamb without blemish. And in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, we see that Jesus is the Lamb without blemish. In Exodus 16 and verse 4, the manna that comes down from heaven as it feeds the people of Israel. And Jesus declares in John 6 and verse 51 that I am the bread of life. And if anyone does not eat of me, he will not live. Think about this for a moment. The shadow of the bread, the manna that's come down from heaven, and the people of God saying, I am sick of manna. What were they really saying? I'm sick of Jesus. And so too the church sometimes is sick of Jesus and the real message of Jesus and the message that he came to bring. We look for prosperity and we look for well-being. We don't look for the cross that Jesus had. And Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. In Exodus 25 and verse 9, we have the description of the temple. And in Hebrews 8 and verse 5, we see that these are the shadow of Jesus Christ himself. In Leviticus, over and over again, we find a people made clean by the sacrifice of something else. And so too, we in Jesus Christ are made clean by the blood of Jesus that dies upon the cross. In Deuteronomy 21 and verse 22, we find the curse is anyone who was hung on a tree on a cross. And Jesus, as we know, was hung on a cross. In Numbers 21 and verse 8, we have the symbol of medicine itself today, the cross with the serpent upon it. And the people of Israel were told, as they had been bitten by the snakes, to simply open up the tent door and look at the cross with the serpent on it, and they would be healed. Now you'd think, if you're dying in your tent, right? You're dying in your tent, and you were told, just look at the cross, wouldn't you try it? Right? I mean, just a little bit. I mean, you know, that's all it takes. I'll do it. And somehow, the vast majority of them would not open the tent door and look. But oh, what a picture of faith. Oh, what a picture of faith that the world is told time and time again, look at Jesus, believe that he upon the cross is the Savior of the world, that he upon the cross takes away the sins of the world, that he, if we believe, takes away my sin. All I have to do is say yes. Open up the tent and look. And so in Moses and law, symbol after symbol after symbol, and the story and narrative of Jesus pours out of it, but also of the prophets. How about the book of Hosea? The book of Hosea is basically God saying to the prophet Hosea, take an unfaithful wife and bear children by her. And what a testimony through the entire book. No matter how far we are separated from God, God's love reaches out to us. There is none too wicked to be saved. There is none who has walked so darkly that God cannot forgive them. God is like Hosea, who takes one. And one of the things in the book of Hosea that strikes me is after she repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly walks away from him, Hosea says, I will woo her back. And oh, that God does the same for us, that woos us back in the depth of our darkness. How about Isaiah chapter 9? Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Isaiah 53, the Lamb of God led to be slaughtered. In Daniel 9 and verse 24, what a great prophecy. There will be 476 years until the Messiah is cut off. You better believe that these people at this time knew that prophecy, and they were counting the calendar. They were counting the calendar. In Ezekiel, Jesus is the Son of Man. Oh, Son of Man, just declare my words, whether they listen or refuse to listen, for they are a rebellious house. You just declare my words, oh, Son of Man, that they will know that a prophet has been among them. And over again, Jesus called, repent. And yet the world would not listen. In Psalm 22, Psalm 22 is such a description of the crucifixion that it goes beyond object reason. In fact, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All through the book in Psalm 22, we have a detailed description of what happened to Jesus upon the cross. No one on the cross could do that on his own accord. All. And so when we look at Luke 24 and verse 27, where it says, Jesus from the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You know, sometimes we, in our looking back, we say, oh, they didn't get it. Well, I want to tell you this. They were declaring right here and right now, all the prophets speak of this one that we just found. They knew it. They studied it. They were ready for it. And so when Jesus said, follow me, it was like, well, sure. Okay. I'm convinced. But it wasn't a convincing on the moment. It was a convincing because they had read the scriptures, they had believed the scriptures, and they had held to the scriptures. Consider again Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, we have the declaration of John the Baptist as one declaring the voice in the wilderness. And John and Isaiah 40 and verse 2 simply says, the time of Israel's sin is finished. Now is a time of comfort for the people of God. They were looking for that comfort. Prophecy inspires us to believe. If we know it, if we trust it, if we believe it. I want us to go to number two. Personal knowledge of Jesus inspires belief. In verse 46, Nathan said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And he's like, what? They didn't have the internet and spy cams back then, right? You know, I was at the beach last week, and I thought, how many cams are pointing in my direction, right? They didn't have that. Jesus saw him because of his omniscience. He was fully aware of who Nathan was and where he was and what he was. You know, first thing I want to point out is Jesus knows our prejudice. Jesus knows what our hang-ups are. Jesus knows where we get stuck in the faith. Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, to understand that, you kind of have to understand some of the, you know, the lay of the land. It was a little town, kind of up on the hill above Galilee. It might have had maybe 1,500 people at the time. You know, the Talmud, which is the book, a collection of Jewish writings, notes 45 different cities around Galilee and never mentions Nazareth. That's a little prejudice. What was wrong with Nazareth? Well, obviously there was some sort of, you know, some sort of slang. It's kind of like saying, can anything good come out of Duval, you know? If you're from Duval, I apologize for that. In fact, I was having breakfast this last week, and you know, when you're in a foreign country, you say, where are you from? And you say, well, we're from Seattle. And the person next to us says, well, we're from Seattle. And wow, we're from the east side. And they said, yeah, we're from the east side. And we said, well, we're from Woodinville. And they said, well, we're from Duval. And I thought, that explains everything. Sorry, you Duval people. But that's the kind of prejudice that Nathan was speaking. He was pointing out, you know, from Duval, from Nazareth? How can that be? Philip said, come and see. Come and see. You know, one of the things that I want you to do in your Christian faith is come and see what Jesus has done for me. Come and see what Jesus has done in me. Come and see what Jesus has done for my family. Come and see what has happened because I have believed in Jesus. Come and see. You know, Christianity is not a spectator sport. Christianity is something where we take this to our friends. Philip went to Nathanael and said, come, we have found the Messiah. I would pray that your message to your friends and your families come, and we have found Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who was prophesied to come. You know, Jesus knows how to get around your prejudices because Jesus knows our character, number two. Jesus saw Nathanael, the text says, coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed. You know, we don't see this in our English language, and so I want to just kind of flesh it out a little bit. Bethsaida, by the way, is a fish town, and the name Bethsaida means a fishing town. That's what it means, fishing town. And this term here, an Israelite indeed, literally would be translated, he's not fishing bait. And so what he says is, behold, a guy from a fishing town who's not a lure or a fishing bait. You know, when you think about that particular analogy, what is he saying? He's not out there trying to entice people. He's not out there trying to convince them of something wrong. He's true to who he is. Notice he also has used the term an Israelite. The text has already declared the Jews. The Jews was a secular way to declare who the Hebrew people were. When we use the term in Scripture, an Israelite, it speaks of true Israel. It speaks of spiritual Israel. It speaks of all the promises made to Israel. And so he doesn't say, look, a Jew who is honest. He says, look, an Israelite indeed, thorough all the way through. One who believed the word. One who believed the law. One who practiced the law. Like Paul the Apostle, where he says, I've kept all of these things. You know, I want you to consider how often in Scripture God commends anyone. How often in Scriptures does God say, look at that guy. It reminds me of Job. Remember? Have you considered my servant Job? Do you live such lives that God in heaven would say, have you considered my servant? And here he makes the same kind of declaration. Here is one honest man. Here's one honest man, a sincere man. And Nathan is like, how do you know me? How do you know that about me? You know nothing about me. It's as if Jesus looked into his soul and declared who he was, and once declared, Nathan had no other barrier other than to say, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus knows our character. You know, I wonder how many of us would stand if our character was scrutinized. If God knows us, certainly we know this, but what if we all knew each other this kind of way? If we all knew the hypocrisies that we had within us. God commends Nathanael at this point. You know, the third thing that Jesus knows is our potential. Nathan said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. You know, in Matthew 9, we have another instance where Jesus appears to maintain his omniscience, his ability as God to know all things. But why does he go after Philip and Nathanael? You know, in Matthew 19 and verse 28, we find that Nathanael will sit on one of the 12 thrones in the kingdom of God. And Psalm 32, verse 2 says this, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. This is what God desires. You know, as we think about how Jesus knows us, there's just a couple things that I want us to reflect on. You know, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says this very clearly, that there is no sin that God will allow in your life that you cannot take a way of escape. You have power over sin. There's always a way of escape. He knows who you are. For some, he'll allow a much greater testing. For some, he will allow a hurricane to come your direction. You know, for some, you know, it might be a disease, might be a hard time. For some, it might be very little, but he knows how much you can handle. In Psalm 139 and verse 7, we find very clearly that the psalmist says, where can I go where God is not? God knows who we are. And I think it ought to cause belief as we evaluate the experiences of our life and see where God has taken us and where God has enabled us to succeed when humanly we would have failed. I want to take a few more moments this morning and look at one more idea today. Proof inspires belief. In verse 49, Nathan answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What a statement. Number one, this proof led Nathanael to believe. Simple proof, I know who you are, and I saw you before you saw me, and I saw you before anyone could have in the flesh seen. He saw as one who had that kind of knowledge. But look at what Nathanael believes. First off, he says, Rabbi, teacher. You know, there are many people who get to this level. I believe that Jesus was a good man. I believe Jesus was a good teacher. I believe Jesus was a good philosopher, and so are a lot of other guys. But then he says, you are the Son of God. A unique description, the only begotten of God. I acknowledge that you are the Son of God. When someone truly believes, not only do they say Jesus is a teacher, not only do they say Jesus understands the Word, not only do they say the Word is a revelation of Jesus Christ, but they say something entirely different. You are the Son of God. And then the third thing that he declares, you are the King of Israel. I proclaim that you are the Messiah, the one to come, the rightful heir of the kingdom of God. Again, look at how many titles that John the Apostle has declared. Who Jesus is, God made flesh, Creator God, Word of God, Light of God, the Truth of God, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Anointed of God, you are the Messiah. When we say the word Messiah, we need to see in the Greek language, it simply says the Anointed One. It's always in the singular. He says, do you believe? Remember, John, the apostle, has written this book so that we would believe and have life in his name. And I want you to understand there is a connection between belief and life, between what you hold to be true and the universe that you live in and your very life itself. You know that my favorite verse in all the Bible is John 10 and verse 10, where Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. What you believe matters. What you hold on to matters. And it is important that we understand who Jesus is. But Jesus says, you're going to see greater things than these. Lastly today, proof of God's provision, power, and protection. When he says truly, truly, you'll see the heavens open. You know, for those who know the scriptures, know that this is the narrative all the way back in Genesis chapter 28, 12 through 22, where Jacob wrestles with God. You recall that story? There's a big, Nacho Libre event going on. I doubt that they wore the masks that we saw last week in Mexico. But there was a wrestling match. And it depicts this idea that we as believers are often wrestling with God. We are saying, God, where are you sending me? What are you doing? Jacob had been sent out from his people. He was wandering. He had very little. He had, in essence, nothing. And God had promised big. But we wrestle with God. And I would bet every one of us wrestles with God. God, what are you doing? Where are you going? Am I supposed to follow, and where am I supposed to follow? But the message of Genesis 28 is simply this: Jacob, I will attend to your needs. I will attend to your needs. I will go between God in heaven with all of my angels to minister to you. You know, as we think about this story, and it was specifically said to Nathan, I want you to know the rest of the story. You know that there's nothing else written about Nathan in the Bible. Nothing. Just his conversion. Just his belief in Jesus Christ. That was the most important thing for Nathanael to have declared, I believe. But the rest of the story, according to church history, is that he went out both to India and Armenia, and he converted many people to the Christian faith. In fact, he was so good, he convinced a king to believe. Well, that kind of threw everything in an upheaval. And so they literally tore off his skin while he was alive and then hung him upside down. What makes a man preach like that? What drives a man to accept that kind of outcome? What kind of man works in utter obscurity so that no one knows his name except for a few brief references in our history books? Other than a man who believes that Jesus is the King of the world. Genesis 28, verse 15. I think Nathanael took these words with him from that story back in Genesis. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to do. Amen? Let's pray together. God, Heavenly Father, in this narrative, we see three reasons to believe. Your Bible itself declares what is to come. And it is fulfilled over and over and over again. And yet we, like stubborn Israel, won't open up the tent and believe. God, we know that your knowledge of us and the way that you work with us and the grace that you give to us should convince us to believe. You are a faithful God. And God, we know as we consider the proof of the salvation that is to come. We just pray, God, that you would increase our faith, that you would remind us that you are with us until the very end of the age. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.